Please remain standing in honor of God's Word. This morning we're beginning a new series in the book of 1 Peter. The Gospel of Luke took us a little over 4.5 years. I don't think Peter's going to take quite that long. But this morning I'll read from 1 Peter 4:12 through 19. But the message is just an overview to give us a little orientation to the book. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll begin at verse 1 and verse 2, 3, and on from there. Well, 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. This is God's inspired and errant authoritative word. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, as we embark upon this new series in the book of 1 Peter, thank you for this book that is for our encouragement and edification. And I want to pray that in the weeks and months ahead, we will not just grow in knowledge and insight into your word, but I want to ask that our lives will be transformed, that they will reflect just a little more the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. I wonder if at times you feel like a foreigner in this world, like you don't belong. In a very real sense, Christians are. In chapter 1, verse 1, Peter refers to the Christians as elect exiles. And then in 2:11, he refers to them as sojourners or exiles or aliens or foreigners, depending on your translation. But I wonder if even more than that, you feel like a hated foreigner. Jesus told us not to be surprised by this hatred. In John 15, 18 and 19, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now, I don't know about you, but it's a little hard for me to leave Luke behind. It's like leaving a good friend behind. It's been our friend for over 4.5 years, but perhaps we don't have to completely leave Luke behind. This is what Jesus said in Luke 21, 10 and following in the Olivet Discourse. And the context is Jesus talking to his disciples, warning them about the fierce persecution and hatred that would take place in their generation. He said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places, famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governor for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents, brothers, and relatives, and friends. And some of you, they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name." Warns his disciples, this is what is coming. And many give this date for the letter of First Peter, they say that it took place in the mid-60s, not the 1960s, that's 60s A.D., and Jerusalem fell in A.D. 70, which means that they are in the midst of the persecution that Jesus described, and it is only going to get worse. So Peter is preparing his audience for the great tribulation that Jesus spoke about during ministry. Now, why this violent hatred towards Christians? Why are Christians so hated? This is the answer that Peter gives in 1 Peter 4:16. We just read it a moment ago. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that night. Why are they suffering as Christians? Because they're Christians. Just because they're Christians, they are hated. I mentioned this a few weeks back at our prayer meeting, but in R.C. Sproul's classic book, The Holiness of God, he tells a story, and this is what he says. It says, a few years ago, one of the leading golfers of the professional tour was invited to play in a foursome with then-President Gerald Ford, Jack Nicklaus, and Billy Graham. The golfer was especially in awe of playing with Ford and Billy Graham. He had often played with Nicklaus. After the round of golf was finished, one of the other pros came up to the golfer and said, hey, what was it like playing with the president and Billy Graham? The pro unleashed a torrent of cursing and in a disgusted manner said, I don't need Billy Graham shoving religion down my throat. With that, he turned on his heel and stormed off, heading for the practice tee. Friend followed the angry pro to the practice tee. The pro took out his driver and started to beat out balls in fury. His neck was red with crimson, and it looked like steam was coming from his ears. His friend said nothing. He sat on a bench and watched. After a few minutes, the anger of the pro was spent. He settled down. His friend said quietly, Billy, a little rough on you out there? The pro heaved an embarrassed sigh and said, no, didn't even mention religion. I just had a bad round of golf. Sproul comments, astonishingly, Billy Graham had said not a word about God, Jesus, or religion, yet the pro had stormed away after the game accusing Billy of trying to ram religion down his throat. How can we explain this? It's really not difficult. Billy Graham is so identified with religion, so associated with the things of God, that his very is enough to smother the wicked man. Holiness evokes hatred. The greater the holiness, the greater still it. Greater the holiness, greater hostility. And Peter is writing to believers who are suffering for their faith, perhaps just because they are Christians, trying to honor God. He is writing this book to help them to endure suffering that is going to come their way. But more importantly, he's not just calling them to endure suffering, he is calling them to live lives of holiness in the midst of the suffering. He wants them to live holy lives. We don't talk a lot about holiness, do we? If you would read some older books, they talked about holiness all the time. They understood that's our calling. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:14 and 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Which is a way of saying we are to imitate God. He's holy, and he is calling us to be holy. And if you want a simple definition of holiness, it just means to abstain from sin and live lives that are obedient to God's word. And that's our highest calling as Christians. And in this letter, Peter exhorting his readers to live holy lives in the midst of suffering, or we could say, as my title goes, holiness, calling them holiness, not easy, difficult. Now, this morning I have 3 points just by way of introduction to the entire book, just to give us a feel for what Peter is all about. And the first point is holiness under pressure is our calling. Holiness under pressure is our calling. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, as Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, why would we be called to suffer? Many answers could be given, but we are called to suffer because it purifies our faith. We are called to suffer because it transforms our character. In Hebrews 5:8, we read, although he was a son, speaking about Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience, but he suffered. If Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, what do you think you and I need? We need a little suffering so that we can learn obedience. Jesus didn't go from disobedience to obedience. He went from one level of obedience to another. Sometimes we go from disobedience to obedience, and God uses suffering to help us with our character. James 1, 2, and 4, James said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Any of you had any difficulties this last week? Did you say, praise God, this is wonderful? Consider it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Suffering, you need trials, in other words, so that you can be a person of character. Trials and sufferings are basically God's hammer and chisel coming into your life, chipping away at the deficiency in your life, the lack of character in your life. And he's going to chip away in a chip away until he is done with you and say, when is that? When you reach heaven. But until then, he's going to continue to transform your character so that you will look more and more like Jesus. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was very familiar with suffering at a number of different levels, once said, health is set before us as if it were the great thing to be desired above all other things. I would venture to say that the greatest blessing that God can give to any of us is health, with the exception of sickness. Sickness has frequently been of more use to the saints of God than health has. If some men I knew of could only be favored with a month of rheumatism, it would by God's grace fellow them marvelously. Don't we all know that that's true? A little bit of suffering, a little bit of this, by God, transform character, and we need it. We have been called to suffer and character. Holiness under pressure is our calling. Number two, holiness under pressure is evangelistic. Holiness under pressure is evangelistic. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. May they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I believe Peter got this idea directly from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So if people are seeing your good works and the result is that they give glory to God who is in heaven, you know what that means? They were converted. That means they were converted because of your good works. St. Francis of Assisi once said, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." And people have said, "Now wait a second. You can't preach the gospel without words." I agree 100%, okay? Don't take them overly literal. But I think what he is saying is that even our lives are preaching a message to people. And they might accuse us of doing wrong, but if they see our lives really have been transformed by Jesus Christ, God can use that. And Jesus said, and Peter said, to such an extent that they, when they see the transformation of our lives, they end up glorifying God. Which again means that God used our good works to bring about their transformation. Character matters. During the second century, Christian was beginning to have an effect, and the faith was spreading through the Roman Empire to Rome and Carthage. At that time, it was said that Christians were the object of great suspicion from their neighbors and government officials because they had given up the behaviors of their previously pagan lifestyle. Wild rumors had begun to circulate in some places about what Christians actually taught and did in their meetings together. To clear the air and defend the good name of Christianity, a church leader in Carthage named Tertullian wrote a brief explanation of Christian practices and a critique of the unjust accusations that had been made against them. In his work, he wrote at one point that the attacks against Christianity were made out of jealousy because Christians displayed a character of life that their pagan neighbors not possess. What Peter is saying? Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, let them be ashamed because they actually see your good works. We'll refute what they're saying. Here's what Tertullian wrote. "It is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See how they love one another," they say. "They themselves are animated by mutual hatred. How they are ready even to die for one another," they say, "for they themselves will sooner put to death." Was love Christians that had such Christians being willing to give their lives for one another that had an impact on the world that was watching how they behaved? Or perhaps at the very least, holiness under pressure will take away any weapons that can be used against us. 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." I like that. By doing good, you put to silence those who would speak against you. When the Greek philosopher Plato was told that a certain man had been making terrible slanders, accusations against him, his answer was, "I will live in such a way that no one will believe he says." That's good. I will live in such a way that no one will believe. Some of you may recall that on February 3rd, 1994, Mother Teresa was invited to speak at the National Prayer Breakfast sponsored by the United States Senate and House of Representatives. President Bill Clinton was there with his wife Hillary. Vice President Al Gore was there with his wife as well. And Mother Teresa, this old frail lady, stood up to speak, and she spoke out against talked about what a whore it was and how it did not teach people to love. She was unabashed in saying how terrible abortion was. And when she finished, everybody stood up. They applauded, except for the president and his wife, vice president and his wife. And Bill Clinton finally stood up in response after Mother Teresa spoke. He said, "Hard to argue. Life. Oh." Because Mother Teresa had lived such a sacrificial life, it was hard to speak out against her. Character powered the message that she gave, saying, holiness under pressure, it's appalling, it's evangelistic, and it looks to Christ as our example. We're asking the question, how can we live lives of holiness when we're experiencing so much pressure that sometimes seems to come against us from every side? How can we do it? We're looking to Christ as our example. 1 Peter 2, 21 and 23, he says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges." In the bumper sticker, "I don't get mad, I get even." That's our natural inclination, right? Someone cuts us off in traffic and, you know, we want to wave, you know, one finger. Maybe. No. But that's our inclination, all right? Someone attacks us, we want to attack back. And Jesus didn't do that. Think of how he was reviled and mocked, spit upon. And he did not return evil for evil. And we're supposed to imitate him. We're supposed to walk in his footsteps. That's what it means to be Christian, to be Christ-like. But the question is, how can we do that? Same way Jesus did. He entrusted himself to him judges justly. Friends, there is a judge who is going to judge everybody, the living and the dead, as we say in the creed. God will take care of the judgment. Every once in a while you've heard us, as I have. It was said with Jeffrey Epstein. I can still remember, "Oh, now justice is not going to take place." I thought, "Oh, yeah? What? He may have escaped judgment or justice here on earth, but there is a judge, and there is an ultimate justice that will take place." And Jesus left that up to the Father. Jesus said, "You have a plan for me, Father, to lay down my life for your people, and I will do so. And as I'm treated in a way that is wrong, I will trust you to take care of it." But we are not to return evil. We are to return good our way. 1 Peter 4:19, same thing. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful God." And Peter knew what he was talking about. He was suffering himself. Back in the book of Acts, Peter and John were arrested after healing a man and then preaching the gospel. We read in 4:3, "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." And then they were arrested again. Acts 5:18, "They arrested the apostles and put them in a public prison." And then in 5:40 and following, we read, "And when they called the apostles from prison, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, They did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus was Christ. Peter was very familiar with suffering. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. And he knew where his life was headed. Let me remind you of what Jesus said in the last chapter of the Gospel of John. In John 21, 18 and 19, Jesus says to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." John adds, "This he said to show by what kind of death glorify God." After saying this, he said to him, "Follow." Think about that. Peter was told back in the 30s, roughly AD 32, 33, by Jesus, that a day is coming. You're going to be led away. Die. And think, that was hanging over Peter's head. And he writes this for 30 years. He knew a day was coming when he would lay down his life. I think on the one hand, he was always wondering when it was going to come. But on the other hand, I think he was a little encouraged because he had betrayed Jesus three times, saying, "I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him," calling down curses on his head. But he knew a day was coming when he would glorify God in his death. I think on the one hand, he was a little nervous, I'm just guessing. But on the other hand, I'm going to lay down my life for him. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to betray him. And tradition tells us that around A.D. 68, under the Roman Emperor Noah, he did indeed die on a cross. And we're told that he died on the cross upside down because Peter said, "I'm not worthy to die in the same way that Jesus did." But he did glorify God through his own crucifixion upside down on a cross. What is Peter doing in this letter? He is preparing God's people to live holy lives in the midst of suffering, and he is preaching to himself. He is letting himself know what he has to do to live a holy life in the midst of suffering so that he can get to that place where he's going to give his life for Christ and not deny him. I don't know what you're going through. Some of you are. You're suffering for your faith, and you know it's your faith. Family members are coming against you. Maybe it's just co-workers. They look at you with that sideward glance. Maybe because of your political views that are influenced because of your Christian faith and your convictions in the Word of God. Convictions about life and marriage and sexuality. Maybe you're experiencing that. You need to know that God's calling you to live holy lives under this is your calling. It's not an accident. God has purposes in your life. I remind myself all the time when I go through difficulties, God has a purpose. All things work out for the good of those who love and are called according to him. There's a reason for this. Not just arbitrary, accidental. It's part of the sovereign plan of God. At the very least, your character. And it is evangelistic. People see it. They're not going to say to you, especially if they're outside the faith, they're not going to say, "I'm really impressed by your character." Don't look for that. Don't look for your co-workers to come up to you and say, "I'm so impressed by your character." Not going to happen. But it doesn't mean that it's not having an impact. Doesn't mean that it's not convicting them. Doesn't mean that God isn't using them. God has used many Christian people in my life, just their very life. They don't even know it. Just their very life. Their encouragement, challenge to me. Rebuke to me. God uses those things. We have to look to Christ. He's our ultimate example. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He died for our sin. He's also our example. We're to live as he lived. One of the reasons why God sent him from heaven to earth, not just to die in our place, but also to show us how we are to live Christian life, lives that reflect his character. Going through a difficult time, look to Christ. It is a good question to ask, what would Jesus do? long as we make sure the answer is biblical. What would Christ do? Can I live? Honors God in the midst of what I'm going through. I guess I'll just give you an extra bonus. Holiness, peer pressure. 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing. Your suffering, because you're just trying to honor God with what you are doing, at least know this. It is a gracious thing. God is, yes, He knows you're not responding perfectly. None of us do. But understand, He is pleased. He sees your heart. That honors. Father, how thankful we are for the book of 1 Peter, for all of your word, but specifically right now, 1 Peter, as we consider it. Father, may we understand that you're sovereign and control, and in the midst of our calling, you have good purposes. Father, may we offer ourselves to you. Use us to make a difference in our world. Father, I pray that our lives can be used to bring others to Christ. Father, help us to walk in the footsteps of Christ. Jesus lived the life that he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask you to fill us with your Spirit so that we can walk in his footsteps. And as we do this, may we remember that you are pleased. Ultimately, we are to live for your glory. As we seek to do so, even when we stumble and fall, may we know that you are watching, that you are pleased. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.